All right, so we kind of ended class last time. This will be our last class on troubles and trials. It won't be your last troubles and trials, but it will be your last class this go-around. But we were talking about this fruitfulness was the one that we always wanted, that we always expected, that we always thought would come. And all this disappointment happens after a certain time in following the Lord because things don't turn out the way that we thought they would because the scriptures seem to point to brighter days or whatever, not realizing that life comes out of death and that there's a cost. There's a cost at the altar. And you see this with you see this thing with Isaiah. I mean, he recognized, you know, he's condemning everybody the first five chapters, and then he has this experience with the Lord. He describes it as "I saw the Lord," and it brings him down. But then a similar thing happens with him. Then he's admitting, you know, like, "Oh, wretched man that I am," type thing, and he's admitting, just like Job did, you know, "I abhor myself," and all this kind of stuff. And then immediately following that, the Lord says, "Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?" That's the Godhead. So there is this reality that where you begin to see the Lord and you see yourself in contrast with him, but then the experience changes pretty quickly where you begin to see yourself in him, not separate from him. If you see yourself separate from him, you're in trouble because you can't measure up. But when so that's the initial thing that needs to happen. We need to see, you know, someone can teach you all day long that you need to see yourself in Christ, or you need to understand what union with Christ means, or you need to see the oneness that you have with Jesus. People can tell you that all day long, and you'll go, "Well, I guess theologically I'm one, so praise God, I see it." No, and you're not even going to see the real need for it until you see you apart from him, the wretchedness of the situation. Then you would be surprised how that experience prepares you so quickly to embrace your oneness with Christ, to embrace your acceptance there and not here, in Son, in Christ, because of he's what the Father sees, and you're in him, instead of seeing, "I'm going to do good. I'm going to do great things for God. I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to do all this stuff," you know. And, you know, all of these people. I mean, David, all of them. I mean, look at David. God says, "Okay, you're going to be the anointed king." And then everything goes wrong after that for years and years and years and years. I mean, wrong. And so, you know, we get these expectations of what we think is going to happen and how things are going to turn out. And God's not going to bring forth any of that fruitfulness that we expected because the fruitfulness we expected, we thought it would just automatically come because we got saved or because we serve God or because we love God. And he knew that before you go up, you got to go down. You know what I mean? I quote it fairly often, but the song by the David Crowder Band says, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die." You know what I mean? "Oh, yeah, I want to go to heaven." "Well, you know, you're going to have to die first." You know, it's like, can we rethink that? Is there someone else up there? All right, so so that's this experience. And, you know, I was studying recently. In fact, I'll say this, just probably for our little body here, sometime in June, I'm in July, sometime in July, we may have a little conference time, special times of meeting and stuff. I'll let you know more as I hear from the Lord, but I think after we get through the breakthrough month, this month, I think the Lord is going to have prepared us for some things. So anyway, one of the areas I was searching in, and we'll share on if that be the mind of the Lord, was in Joshua, where Joshua, you know, this guy, he's young, and so the Lord says to Moses, I mean, Moses has been around for a long time now, not around as long as Job. This says, after this lived Job 140 years. This was after this, and he was already an aged man. After this, he lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. I mean, the next verse, the last verse in Job is right. So Job died being old. Well, it says in full of days, but I mean, my God, he died being old. You know what I mean? All right. But Moses, who had been, you know, around, I mean, think about Moses. Moses spent 40 years growing up in the house of Pharaoh, okay? So then things go bad, and he spends 40 years out in the wilderness tending sheep. Then God calls him to deliver Israel when he's 80 years old. And he spends another 40 years with them, okay? All right. This revered guy Moses hears from God, and God says, go to my servant Joshua and make him the captain of the Lord of hosts. Okay, so he's like, I'm so young, God must see something in me, you know. I mean, I remember when I first got saved, and I said this. I said, oh, Lord, what is it that you saw in me that you saved me? He said nothing. That's just his nature. He did it because of him, not because of us. Anyway, so Joshua is just like, he's young and all this stuff. So he's leading all these battles against the enemy, man, and winning major battles and apparently a good strategist and all these things. And so he's been doing that for a long time. And so Moses comes to him when they reach the Jordan, and he says, I'm fixing to die, and you're going to be in charge of everything. And he didn't freak out. He kind of went, okay, I'm leading the people in. And he said, you know, God is going to use you to drive out the enemy and to possess the promised land. You know, so he's going, yeah, I live for the battle, you know. And so they finally enter the land, and he goes out on his own to just check out Jericho, because that's the first place they're going to fight. And he comes upon this man that has a sword drawn. Sword drawn. And Joshua says, you know, whose side are you on? Are you on theirs or on our side? And he said, neither. I am the captain of the Lord's host. Meaning, you're not. And Joshua falls to his face. This is the mighty Joshua. This is the one who's led campaigns against the Amalekites and the giants of the land that were chasing them down in the wilderness and all these, you know, all these different countries. And he has this one encounter with the true captain of the Lord of hosts, and he falls down as though dead, just like John did. John walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, talking about the Apostle John, the disciple in the early days, the youngest of all the disciples. And he walked with the Lord, and he saw his miracles, and he saw the things that he did, and he heard him teaching. He heard it with his own ears. He heard Jesus teaching. And yet, not until he's much older and in the book of Revelation, when he had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, they put him out there because they didn't want him preaching anymore. And it's a prison island, and he's exiled out there. And all of a sudden, he has an encounter with the Lord, and he sees the Lord, and the Bible says that he fell at Jesus' feet as if dead, as though dead. You never see that happen. In fact, when he was young, he and his brother James got mom to come to Jesus and go, "Hey, let us sit on your right hand and on your left." He was full of spizzarinctum. I'm sure you're familiar with that word. Well, you will be if you hang around with me, because we got scaly mucus and spizzarinctum. Anyway, he's had all these experiences with the Lord, so much so that John, the youngest disciple of all, could say, "I know the Lord," until that moment. And all of a sudden, everything that was in him, just as if there were no life in him, John falls down as though dead, it says. And how does he get raised back up? How does it happen? Jesus reached forth his hand, and Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life. I am the resurrection. I am the beginning. I am the end." And all of a sudden, John is seeing him in a whole different light. It's not, Jesus is no longer just a local Messiah that's going to set Israel free. He's no longer, not even just a national hero or a world hero. He's literally God's Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And in one place it says the beginning and the ending. He is the first and the last. And so when John beholds him correctly, it's like everything went out of him. He fell down at his feet, is dead. Okay, that's just the death part. Where's the resurrection part? What I just said. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. If you're coming up, it's going to be me. It's going to be me in you. It's not you. You've been a disciple. You've done great things. You've done all this and that. But you're about to experience something greater." You know, because you can say, "Well, Solomon did all this." Well, a greater than Solomon is here. "Well, so-and-so did this and this." Well, a greater than them, you know, greater than Jonah is here. "Well, so-and-so has happened." He is greater than all them, not because, "Well, stand beside me and stand beside greatness." No, I am going to be what accomplishes things in you from now on. It's going to be me. And you won't glory in your flesh. You won't have to fight pride all the time. Now, that sounds impossible. But it is possible. But only by this, seeing the Lord in this manner. And most Christians don't think that they fight much pride. But honestly, the church and the ministry is full of pride. Full of pride. And we can view pride as somebody standing up there going, "Yeah, I'm so cool." And you just go, "You make me sick." You know, that kind of pride. Folks, there's a different kind of pride. It's just everyday pride that goes on. Well, you know, we deliver, we pray for somebody and we go, "Oh, they were really touched and, you know, maybe they'll think more highly," you know what I mean, or something, trying to gain something instead of realizing that in losing, life's going to come out of that. I met recently with someone for counseling, and they came from a long way for counseling. And it was a dire situation. And I said to him, I know you're here for the Lord, and I know it's going to take the Lord to manifest himself, because I have nothing to give you in myself. I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough. I don't. And I said, I'm sitting over here in fear and trembling, trusting that the Lord will come through for you. And in my weakness, it was like a death. It's like, I am not going to stretch forth my hand and try to fake it so that somebody go, oh, well, I went to Brother Randy and he helped, and oh, what a blessing that Brother Randy is. May the Lord come out of me. And if he doesn't, then I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to play the game. I don't want to be something in somebody's eyes. And I would say there's a lot of people that I'm not something in their eyes. And that doesn't bother me as long as I'm with the Lord. It really doesn't. It used to. It doesn't bother me at all now. It really doesn't. In fact, it's an opportunity. I see things like that as an opportunity. Okay. Well, pride is not going to see that as an opportunity. Am I right? It's not. Pride is going to go, this is bad. Just like Job's situation. Well, this is a bad situation. No, this is God's blessing for your life right now. This is God's divine intervention because he has blessed you. And, the devil said, yeah, well, put forth your hand against him and he'll curse you to your face. And no wonder he blesses you, because God says, have you considered Job? Is there any like him? He loves me and all this stuff. And the devil says, withdraw the blessings. Withdraw the blessings. Withdraw the work of hand. And see if he'll find face. Boom! Here it is. Chapter 41 and 42. He finds his face. He finds his face. All right. So the scriptures don't go, okay, we're going to go another 42 chapters to explain the good part. Okay. Why would God spend 40 chapters explaining the trial and the problem and then not tell you how all the good stuff works? Does anybody understand what I'm saying? Why don't we get all of this? Because the good stuff works by the life that he saw. Any explanation that he would try to give you on that is just going to make you try to follow the explanation instead of the Lord. Okay, so he doesn't put it in there. But he gives 40 chapters of saying, see what you're like, see what you're like, see what you're like on the inside, see your problem. And it's almost like the Lord is saying to Job, you see this, you see that, you see this problem, you see how you react, you see this. And, Job, you're the greatest man in the East. I mean, what have I got here? If you got all this stuff going on, and you're the greatest man in the East, I'm going west. Go west, young man. Well, you're not going to find it west either. You're going to find it in his face. Did you have your hand up in a comment?
I did.
And will we be able to hear it up there? Okay, you want to come down here and say it, because we're not the two or three witnesses? I didn't say mouth of two or three witnesses. I said witnesses.
Witness Kelly?
Well, you and me, two witnesses.
This is the smallest type in the world here. It's in Job chapter 40, and I love this verse because it just shows how even our pride thinks that we can embrace the message of the cross and die, and we can't. And talking about the old man, it says, the shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up the Jordan into his mouth. The Jordan being the place where we're dead with Christ. But this creature just thinks that he can take in the Jordan and understand his death with Christ, and it doesn't touch him at all. But his pride thinks that he's apprehended the Jordan, and that death that it's meant to bring us into, and it doesn't affect him at all. Takes God.
I was listening to a song the other day, and the words said, it's talking about that how much we need the life of God, and it said, it wasn't a Christian song. In fact, it was a Beatles song, but it said, and life goes on, meaning eternal life, Christ. Let's just picture, instead of thinking of eternal life as something from eternity past and all the way to eternity future, let's think of it as that which is eternal of the life that is Christ flowing through the earth from beginning all the way to the end. And that, okay, you got eternal life and you live by eternal life while you're here, and someone did before you did, and someone will after you. Well, the words of the song says, and life goes on and flows within you and without you. It's not dependent on you or me. It's not dependent on what we do in the sense of in the big picture. We're talking about the big picture now. That we think everything is so important that right now I'm the big cog in the wheel, or our generation is the big cog in the wheel. But the truth is the big thing is Christ. But it's not just Christ. It's Christ crucified, or it is the eternal God. Okay, it is the eternal Christ. Okay, life's flowing through you right now. This life, this Jesus, this Lord. But you know what? It doesn't depend on you. And it doesn't depend on me. And it's not, you know, and we are, and that shouldn't make us degrade what we have. It should make us realize that, thank God, life flows within us. But life flows without us, folks. It's Jesus. And it's not all that we think we're doing that's going to do something. And in fact, the best thing we can do is, number one, die to that which is us. Number two, let Jesus live in us. Number three, let him die. Let the dying of the Lord Jesus be manifest in our mortal flesh. Die to yourself, then die in the manner that is Christ's selfless giving for others, and then let it flow on. Because it will. Because it will. Because he will. Okay? And so, in that kind of a scope and in that kind of an understanding, well, what is new creation's place in all of that? Who cares? I'm sorry, but who cares? You know, I only care, you only care, that it be Christ. That be a real thing right now. And that life flow within us. And that we acknowledge when we're gone, life flows on without us. But in the scope of things, you know, I mean, it's his body. It is the endlessness of his body continuing. And yet it's like the high priesthood. The shadow of the high priest was that there would be a high priest, and every time one would die, a new high priest would take over, and he would go for a certain period of time. Then he would die, and a new one. But that was only a shadow of Christ, who would be the high priest forever. You see what I'm saying? The real picture is time does not stop the flow of this life, of this self-giving one. And we were made, by the way, one with the high priest, and we're brought into everything by the he may have a picture of a tent and a veil and all this and come boldly in, but the true thing that we come boldly into is what we are now into now, Christ. We're in Christ, and what he is into in us. And if we don't know all that, I mean, if our Christianity is nothing more than just attend a few things and pray every once in a while and maybe read the Bible if you're lucky, you know, a couple of times, then my opinion is that's a stupid religion. You say, Randy, no wonder you get in trouble. Well, that's a stupid religion. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what they do to me. If that's all it is, but it's not. Life flows within us and without us. And I want to be part of that flow. And if I'm just a small conduit for a little bit of time, I want to be that. And Paul saw that, and like I said last class, he said, man, I want Christ magnified in my mortal body, whether by life or by death. I am ready for either one. Well, guess what? It's always by life or by death. It's always by death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. It's always by life and by death. It just depends on which turn is up next. You know what I mean? Which one is it? Are we flowing in the fullness of what a death brought about, and therefore God is blessing and stuff? Well, we might think, well, God, you know, I've been waiting for this. You know, I've been waiting for this double portion for a long time. I've been waiting to get twice as much and be blessed for a long time. That would be your spirit if you don't see it. If you just see it as, well, God, you know, decided to change his attitude and start being nicer to you or something like that. But instead, when you see it in the scope of the whole thing, guess what? Guess what's the oil that keeps the engine running? Death. Death is the oil that keeps the engine running and brings forth new life again and again and again. And guess what? Life flows within you and without you. Where does it keep going? How does it keep going? It keeps happening. Well, let's just put it this way. I mean, let's just talk about it in the natural. In the natural, you live a certain amount of time, and you have the Lord, and you're the conduit of the Lord, not the only one, but you're a conduit of the Lord. And when you die, other generations come, completely new generations are raised up, and they have different things than you had and all this kind of stuff, but life flows on without you, okay? That's a death to a generation, and another generation gets its turn. Just in the natural, the thing keeps progressing because there's a death, and then it moves on. I mean, this is the way the Lord works. It is the life cycle of death and resurrection. It's a life cycle. It's a life cycle of death and resurrection. And so, you know, these people in the Bible, and they recognize. So what are we doing? We're reading about, you know, we read about, Abraham, and then we read about Moses, and then we, you know, guess what? We're reading about a life cycle of death and resurrection that's going on. We're reading about a generation raised up as a conduit, passing away, another generation being raised up. Life flows on without them. But in every case, there had to be a death to the one. Abraham died. Moses is raised up. Moses dies. Joshua's raised up. Joshua dies. You see what I mean? And then it springs forth all of a sudden when you get a David, you know. Every once in a while, there'll be someone. Can you imagine someone in eternity that has a heart after God? And can you imagine to God who sees that? Well, what does he see? He doesn't look and go, well, that guy's so cute. Or he's handsome, or he's He's good with sheep. There's nothing like that. He sees that this guy, as a teenager, is sitting on the hills and he's looking at the sheep and he's going, this is my father's sheep. And he goes, you know, hey, this is the way the Lord is my shepherd. I'm just his sheep. And he sees everything in light of the heart of the Father, and he sees it in light of not his greatness, but the greatness of the Lord. And because of that, he continues with that because he doesn't have a mind after the, you know, heart of God. He has a heart after the Lord. He doesn't have a commitment. His heart is after the heart of God, and he doesn't think in terms of what am I going to get out of this, or how is this going to work for me, or whatever. It's always, the emphasis is not just what's up with God, what's in your heart. I want to know your heart. What is it? Psalm 86. Teach me thy way, O God. Teach me thy way, that I may walk in your ways. Okay. So he writes all of these psalms. He writes all of this stuff. And it's all flowing, and it's all about the Lord. Okay, so then he lives this life, and God throws the worst at him. He promises him the world, promises him, you'll be the king, you'll be the top dude. And just like Joshua, young Joshua, he's going to have to find out God's reality. Will David find it? He will. And he'll be in that cave, and he's hunted, and he's hated, and lies are being spread about him all over that kingdom. Saul saw to it that it was spread so that nobody would trust David, so that they would think negatively of him. So David's hiding in a cave, and Saul's out hunting him, and Saul stops at the very same cave that David's already in and goes in there, and they put guards at the front of the cave, and the king lays down, and they go, well, they'll have to go through us to get to him. And David and his men are already in that cave, and they're looking, and his men are going, this is the Lord. This is God for you, David, because you have been such a man of God. And we've all seen the Lord with you. We've sat around these campfires on the run and listened to you talk about the way you see the Word and the way you see God. And this is it. This is the resurrection. And David said, no, this is not my God at all. This is not the way I see God at all. This is the way you see God. Strike back. You know? But this is not the way I see God. And he dies to that. Now, what do we mean by that? He realizes, if I don't kill this guy, I have got years of suffering and hurting and being thought evil of and being misunderstood. I've got years of this stuff in front of me. It could end now. But if I do it, I'm going to end the most wonderful thing that I have going on with the Lord, knowing his heart. If I violate, if I knowingly, after seeing the way this is, and I violate that, what's the point? I've moved to self-protect. Well, where's the Lord as my shepherd in that? You know. I mean, it's like David is that sheep. And there's a wolf chasing him all over the place. And he's chasing him through the wilderness and over the here and back off into the Philistine area, into Achish and Gath and all these different places. And it's genuinely, in God's view of it, there's this sheep and he's being chased all over by a wolf. And if you're not right with God, if you don't see things right, you're going to say, when I was a kid, I said, you're my shepherd. Where are you now? Why are you not delivering me? Why are you allowing this to go on so long? Saul is wrong. He's not the king that you wanted. He's usurped that place and he stays in it. And I should be king. I should have all of this. But instead he said, you know, the Lord told me that I would be king, or there would be a kingdom, there would be all this. And the Lord wanted me to become king so that I could bring in his kingdom. And if I violate that right now, then there is no way that I can fulfill. I will take the action that stops that prophecy from ever being fulfilled. And I can do it right now in this cave. All right. So he says, you know what? I'd rather die to it. I'll die to it all. I'll die to it. And I will continue looking like a criminal, and I will continue on the run, and I will continue the uncomfortableness of this situation for the joy of opening that book and not seeing ink on white paper, but seeing the Lord and really it being the real living God. I'd rather have, you know, anybody know that old song? I'd rather have Jesus and silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than the fulfillment of a prophecy that only comes to someone who would be this way, who would give up, who would, you know. Okay, so there's a dying, there's a suffering, there's a going through stuff. Nobody, I don't want that. I hear it all the time. Well, I don't want that. All the stuff you preach, I don't want that. Well, I do. That's why I preach it. And I don't know everybody's heart. I think I know you pretty well, but I don't really. Only God knows your heart, is what I'm saying. So I can't be assured where you're going to be 10 years from now, or, you know, how you're going to be. I mean, who is the... Oh, I can't believe I forgot his name. The guy that was walked with Paul for a long time, and then all of a sudden he no longer did. Demas. Yeah, we're thinking about Demas. Oh man, you read that. You start going through there, and Demas is with me, or da 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 da. And he's traveling around, going all these places with Paul, and he's hearing, like those men around David. He's hearing Paul get this stuff straight from God. And they're traveling all over the place, sitting around campfires and stuff, not having any place to stay at everywhere they go. But they are gathered in the presence and reality of God. And it's wonderful. But all of a sudden, Paul writes, well, all have forsaken me. Demas hath gone back to the things of this world. Okay. You know, how do you keep that from happening? You got to keep your heart after the Lord. You know, seek ye first. You know, I mean, I was talking about it once to someone. I said, yeah, you know, you got to seek ye first the kingdom of God. This person said, well, I seek the kingdom of God. And I said, but do you seek it first? And they said, yeah. I mean, it's funny how we can just take parts of scriptures and soothe our flesh with it and go, oh, this scripture is a sweet oil to me, until Randy, you know, takes the sword of it, you know. But I tell you what, man, this stuff doesn't scare me. To get the Lord is so worth it, but you can't say that to somebody who hasn't yet seen the fullness of that. You can't say that to Joshua at a certain juncture. It's only after he's fallen at the feet of the true captain of the Lord of hosts that he goes, you know what, I'm not it. All that I thought I was is not it. You're it. And I will be the vessel of you from now on. And you, Jesus, Joshua, you do realize Jesus is the Greek name for Joshua. You will be the Joshua that takes us in and takes this land, you know. Well, we have to see him. We have to cry out, oh God, reveal yourself in me. I will corrupt even the most precious truths if you don't reveal your Son in me and reveal me in your Son. I will take to myself things that only belong to you. I will seek things that belong to you, and I will secretly be stealing your glory while I justify myself that I do what I do for God. Job was blessed to the max in the first chapter, and God said, he's still not what I want. He might be the greatest man in the East, but where's my Son? Where's my Son? And when he looks in this earth, he says, where's my Son? He doesn't go, well, let's see if we can find the best church. You know, let's see the ones that shout the loudest. Or their music is the, you know, the best music played. I mean, God bless me. When I graduated from Bible school, he sent me to Jamaica, and there we were in this close to this little town, but we ended up, I pastored a church there, but there was a church called Brompton, and you had to drive way up these hills and stuff and go up into this little church, and it had a tin roof with poles, and there were no walls. It's just a tin roof, and they had, when I say poles, I mean tree poles, and then they cut some logs into seating things, and the poles, the trees were cut, and that's what it was, and it had a little place where you could stand up there and talk, and the services were at night, because I did a service in the daytime at the church at the bottom, and the services were at night, and you stood up there, and they would hang a lantern. You only had there was no electricity in that area at all. Okay, so they would hang a lantern and they would put it like right so that you could see the word. But it's Jamaica, for God's sake. Every bug in the world would fly around and they would hit you in the head while you're preaching. You'd swallow bugs and stuff like that. But why are you opening your mouth to share Jesus? Okay, and I've told this not recently, but a long time, but I will never forget this sister that stood up, and I was brand new in Jamaica, okay, and I'll just say something that's politically incorrect, but at that time when I went there, of course Jamaica is all black people, I assumed that all black people could sing like crazy, like incredible. Well, they can't. They can't. And Jamaica, I don't know, but I've been in other countries too, but it was bad. And so this first service that I'm there, and I'm leading these people, I'm trying to lead them to Jesus and everything. And this one lady, I mean, she's got no front teeth right here. She's wearing a hat because she'd been told that, you know, you have to wear a covering, and she's just obviously not educated and everything else. And so we're right in the middle of the service. She goes, Brother Andy, I'd like to sing a song. I'm going, yeah, let's hit it, you know. And this woman lets fly the most corrupted notes I've ever heard in my life. But listen to me. It came from a heart I'd never seen before. And it was like music to my ears because it was the Lord. And God said, I have dealt with you as a son today. You stop going by outward appearance. And you stop assuming that everything, the most beautiful service, they've got harps and all this and everything else. And he says, you just heard one of my beautiful songs. And I did. I heard the Lord. And it came from her heart. And it was oh, God, it was heavenly. It was like an angel singing, you know. And I just went, I'm so sorry, Lord. I've got so much junk in me, I don't even know. I have no clue how much of this kind of stuff I got in me. And I found out over and over and over and over and over and over and over again that, you know, you may have seen me in the Word. You may have seen that I'm in you, but it's going to take 40 chapters for you to come to a place where you're wanting it to be Jesus, that you're desperate that it be Jesus, that the one that you see be the one that lives in you. So we'll just end with this, and that is, most of the true troubles and trials that God brings our way are with purpose. They're not random. They're not all the devil. They're not all, you know, like we think. That if we can see as God sees, we will realize that God has determined that His Son for us will be the door. He's going to be all and in all to us. Okay? So that we can enter in through Him. God is not interested in our talents or how much ministry we do or all of this stuff. He's interested not just in our hearts, but Christ in our heart, meaning the core of our motivation. And that is never going to change. He's never going to change His mind about Jesus. He'll never change. That's what He wants. That's what He's after. And as long as we're ignorant of that, or we hear that in a service or in a Bible school class, and then we go out and then we start acting the way the religious world acts, being ignorant of that again, that God's just after Jesus, and all of our little put-ons and all of our little hopes and dreams that don't include laying hold of Jesus are really counterproductive. And you're just spinning your wheels. And no matter how much you think you're moving ahead, you're just spinning your wheels. And that, you know, and for example, you girls, y'all have come to the Bible school. You've come here for Jesus. You've come here to know the Lord. You've come here because there's something that calls you there. Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's the Holy Spirit who wants to reveal Christ. And the rest of us, most of us that have been here any length of time, you've been through enough junk just because of me with what other people say about you, because you're still here. But you're here for Jesus, and I'm here for Jesus. And we're a family, and we're a family that is determined in our heart that this is who we are and this is what we do, and we're not going to spin our wheels. We're not going to waste our time just continuing on without any progress in the Lord. We're not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I never give up and I never stop. And I've been, and I say that because it's the life of Christ in me, man. I mean, I've been hit enough time to say that's enough hitting. But then God changed me and said, let Christ, you remember what Jesus did? They smote Him. We deserve that. And they shoved a spear in Him, and we deserve that. Why don't you lay down your life for them? Why don't you let them get out what's in them so that then I can talk to them? But as long as they don't get it out, they'll just point and blame. Let them beat you to a pulp until they look and go, oh my God, is this really what's in me? You know, is this really what this was about? And then God can deal with it. But we're too busy protecting ourselves from God and from what God wants to do by revealing His Son. Father, we just ask You to move by Your Spirit as we end this course, to move by Your Spirit, not based on the course or the teachings. If we gain nothing, Father, may we gain that You are desiring Christ to be formed in us and for that Spirit to be there. And Father, may we remember that You didn't turn the captivity of Job when he saw You. You turned the captivity of Job when he demonstrated you towards those who didn't deserve it. Father, help us to comprehend what that means, and help us to comprehend that in terms of life and how we live before the world and our brothers and sisters. Father, we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.